The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
And so today is our final sermon on our missions emphasis this year as we look to our unified missions offering and all the amazing things God wants to do through that. This Sunday before Thanksgiving, there is so much to be thankful for. I wanted to say, as I was listening and as I was engaging in worship along with you, I love sitting right here on the front row and just being able to worship with you. And I'm thankful today for everyone on this platform. I'm so thankful for you. God bless you. Thank you so much for the musicians who play. I'm not sure if you maybe recognize how blessed we are, if you don't get out to other churches, how blessed we are to have dedicated folks who lead us in worship every Sunday. It is such a blessing. You are such a blessing to me every Sunday. Thank you. Thank you for that. So we're looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 this morning as we continue this and conclude this time that we've been kind of focused in on what does it look like for the church of God to be on mission. And today we're talking about the global impact that God wants his church to have, not just the local, very important, not just the beyond, but the global impact, how God uses us and wants to use us for his amazing plan. So let's begin by looking at that one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a very familiar verse to most of us. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I have a friend who is actually a professor of pastoral studies, about 15 or so years older than me, maybe as much as 20 years older than me. And he was in Vietnam. He fought in Vietnam. And when I say he fought in Vietnam, I mean in the jungles, napalm, firefights, going into the jungles every evening with his company, not knowing whether or not he was going to come back. I mean, he fought in Vietnam, right? And then he comes back, and he becomes a pastor. And one day he is rummaging through the trunk of his car, and he comes up quick, as sometimes we do, and the trunk of his car hit the back of his head. It hit that soft spot, right? Just, oh, it hurts, right? That hurts. It hits it a certain way. He rubbed it as you do. He rubbed it really hard. Just hurt. Didn't think anything of it. 3 days later, he's in a coma. Okay, he'd had a bleed, and he's in a coma. He bumped his head. He makes it out of Vietnam, okay? He makes it back from Vietnam. He bumps his head, and he's in a coma. The doctors are saying to his wife, "Start making plans. We don't think he's going to make it." Did I mention he made it back from Vietnam, right? Where they're shooting at him every night, and he bumps his head, and he's in a coma. And it's one of those moments, by the way, because everybody's going to ask me after the sermon, he did live, okay, he lived, okay. Just barely. He almost died. But it's one of those situations that makes you ask, how does this work? Why? He makes it through the firefights in the jungles of Vietnam, and he comes back, and he bumps his head, and he's in a coma. And it's that moment that you say, "God, are you? Please tell me you have a plan, because this makes no sense to me. Tell me you have a plan. God, do you have a plan?" That, I think, is what the disciples of Jesus are feeling in the moment that Jesus gives them the words that we just read. I think that's the feeling they're feeling. God, Jesus, please just tell us that you have a plan, right? Because earlier in that verse, we understand that the resurrected Jesus, Luke tells us, the writer of Acts, he tells us the resurrected Jesus has just spent 40 days with his disciples. Now, I can imagine how great it must have been to spend time with Jesus when he was on the earth. But can you imagine spending time with the resurrected Jesus? This is the Jesus who has made it through death. He's gone to the other side of, through the veil of death and has returned. That Jesus, okay? The Jesus has been to the depths of hell and to the highest point in the heavens, and he makes it back. The resurrected Jesus. They spend 40 days with the resurrected Jesus. I can't even imagine what that was like. At the end of that 40 days, he says to them, okay, I'm leaving. I have to leave. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm sending the one that I promised to you, right? And it's that moment the disciples are saying, wait a minute, time out. Are you sure? Jesus says, yes, if I don't leave, he can't come. And they're saying, this makes no sense. Do you have a plan, right? Do you have a plan? And Jesus, full of surprises always, he says, yes, he huddles together. Let's huddle together. This is the plan. Go, make disciples, ready, set, break. But instead of saying, you would think he would say, ready, break, go, 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 go. He says, ready, break, wait. He says there, let me read it, Acts chapter 1, it's early on, verses 4 and 5, same chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. While he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem. But wait a minute, I thought you wanted us to go share the gospel with the world. Yeah, but don't leave Jerusalem. But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right? And then again, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just a few verses later, the verse we read begins, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So I need to point out an overarching assumption. It was Jesus' assumption. Maybe it's not always our assumption. It certainly wasn't the disciples' assumption. But the overarching Jesus assumption, right, in all of this, is that all the power and all the authority to do all of God's mission comes through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That everything we do, if we do anything, comes through the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit, and without that agency, we can do nothing. This is why Jesus says, ready, break, wait. Don't go yet, wait. Because if you go without the Holy Spirit, you will utterly fail. He says to his disciples, wait, right? So I want to just to begin, before we say anything else about the mission, about making a global impact, because we're talking today about the global impact of Christ. Before we say anything else about that, I want you to understand this underlying assumption that is foundational to everything, and that is that we do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. I spend 12 to 15 hours per week writing my sermon, the sermon that I preach on Sunday, depending on what kind of week it is. 12 to 15 hours a week writing the sermon. That's a lot of time invested. And it means absolutely nothing. It's a waste of time if the Holy Spirit isn't in it. And how do I know the Holy Spirit's in it? Because let me take you just a little glimpse of my preparation, okay? So I'm in my study, right? And I'm reading the Word of God, and I write something down that's good. I mean, it's really good. I write something down that's really good, and I start dancing around my office. Yes, I do the touchdown thing. I can't wait to say this to them. Because if the sermon in my preparation doesn't stir anything in me, I promise you it's not going to stir anything in you. But when I'm writing, and there are times when I'm writing, and tears start forming in my eyes, and I start crying over what I'm writing. And it's moving me. What is that? That is the power of the Holy Spirit. I know in my preparation whether or not the Holy Spirit is in it, because the Holy Spirit is in my office, not just in this room, right? The Holy Spirit is in the preparation, not just in the presentation. But if he's not in it, and that has happened before. One time, I was in seminary, and I was preaching, and so they invited me to come preach. And when you're in seminary, anybody invites you to preach, you go. Because you just don't get to do that very often, right? But I was busy that week, and I had this sermon that I had preached like a month before. I had preached this sermon, and it was great. I mean, the reaction was fantastic. The sermon was just, oh, it was a great sermon. I preached it, and it was great. So I said, I'm just going to preach that sermon again, right? And I preached it dead. I mean, it was awful. I mean, I bombed. It was terrible. No reaction. Right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in it the first time, but not the second time, because I cheated. I cheated the Holy Spirit. I didn't go through the process of listening to the Holy Spirit. I just pulled out an old sermon. Oh, I wish I could say I never did that again. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no witness, right? You can't squeeze into your witness something that has been left out. You cannot manufacture the Holy Spirit. You cannot manufacture these moments when you're witnessing and God does something. You cannot change anyone. You can't force anyone to change just because you want them to change. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that works through your witness. This is why he says, don't go, wait. Wait. Because if you go, then you can't put in what God has left out because you didn't wait on the Holy Spirit. When I was in junior high and high school, I ran track. And in junior high, I ran the 100 meters. Actually, it was called the 100-yard dash in those days. You remember? And so now I'm showing my age. And so I ran the 100 in junior high, and me and my best friend ran the 100. And then we got into high school, right? And in high school, some of the other guys apparently had matured since then. And suddenly, neither one of us could make it in the 100. We just weren't fast enough. And I practiced hard. My friend had the heart of a lion. He practiced harder than any of those other guys, and he still lost every race. He just wasn't fast enough. I moved to the 800. I was smart. I moved to the 800. I stretched out. But with speed, you see, there's a saying, you can't put in what God left out. And if you're either fast or you're not, you can't manufacture it. You can't make it happen with more practice. And this is what I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit, is that if you miss this one, then nothing else is going to work, because you can't make it happen. You can't manufacture it. You can't put in what God left out. And so God says, first step is to wait, to let the Holy Spirit come upon you. Right? Beg for the Holy Spirit to work in your life and in your work and place and in your neighborhood and in your church. Beg for the Holy Spirit to do everything the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of our church. This should be our prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, we want all of you. Whatever you want for us, Holy Spirit, we receive it. Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. So first step is to ask the Holy Spirit to do something miraculous in our lives. Now, that being understood, that it begins with the Holy Spirit, there are three major paradigm shifts that happen in the life of the disciples with Jesus' words here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Because Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for us, we've read it so often that the tendency for us is to read it and say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Holy Spirit, come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it makes sense to us. But what I want you to understand is that when the disciples first heard this, this was paradigm shifting for them. This was crazy talk from Jesus. They didn't hear these words and go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. No, they heard these words and thought, Jesus is crazy. This was paradigm shifting. I just want to share three big paradigm shifts that happened for them and have to happen for us if we're going to have a global impact. And the first was simply this: that the kingdom of God was something that was already buried inside of them, not something that was out there. That the kingdom of God was something that was already inside of them, not something out there. In this scene, when Jesus says to them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, they say to him, wait a minute, Jesus, so is it time then? Is the kingdom of God going to be handed over to Israel? Did you hear that? When is the kingdom of God going to be handed over to Israel? Is it time then? Is that what you're saying? You see, they still see the kingdom of God as something out there, some kind of, they're saying, when do we get the keys to the city? And the city they're talking about, of course, is Jerusalem. Right? When are you going to hand over the keys? When do we get to start to rule? When is the kingdom of God going to be handed over to Israel? This is what they're thinking, is the kingdom of God. And Jesus just shakes his head, I imagine. He looks at them the way my mom would look at me sometimes when I would say certain things. She would go like this. Right? You know that look? That's the look Jesus gives them. And he says, look, don't worry about that. That's none of your business. Don't worry about that. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. I have a plan, Jesus said. God has a plan. Wait for the Holy Spirit and watch. He doesn't even try to answer them. He says, those things are not for you to know. It's not your business. Swim in your lane. This is what you do, right? Because Jesus understood, and what we have to understand now, is that the kingdom of God is not something that's out there. It's not something that we're building, that we're trying to, it's not a city, or it's not this building. It's not 1001 North Central Expressway. It's not, dare I say, First Baptist Church, or any Baptist or any other kind of church. The kingdom of God is not, the kingdom of God, listen to this, the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in your heart, in your life. Write that down, because I just said something that I got excited about when I wrote it in my study, okay? The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God through Jesus Christ in your life. So the kingdom of God is inside of you. It's in you. Which means, watch this, which means you already have everything you need in order to share the kingdom of God. You have everything you need to help other people experience the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God dwells inside of you. It's now. It's here. It's ready. You have everything you need. In late January, we're going to be offering a series of classes that we're calling DMM, Discipleship Making Movements. This is something that's being done all over the world, and we're going to do it here. And it's simply helping you to know what it looks like for you to go out there and make disciples. It's the command for all of us. And the good news is, watch this, the good news is you already have everything you need to do it. And some of you, I know what you're thinking. You think, oh, I could never do. No, no. It's very simple. You already have everything you need to do it. That's why the theme this year for missions has been love plus what? Obedience equals mission. It's not just love. Oh, I love, we love, we can love, 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 love. No, love plus obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, obey my commands. Love plus obedience equals missions. And what DMM training is going to do, these courses I hope everyone takes at some point in time, is just going to help you understand the obedience part. How do I, with my resources, how do I obey? Right? What I want you to do today, I want you to go out into the lobby after this is over, not right now, but after this is over, go out into the lobby, and I want you to read about our missionaries. We have a circle of boards that have the missionary stories, who they are. These are missionaries that we support, personally, our church. We support thousands of missionaries through our giving, through our convention, but these are the ones we support directly. I want you to go read their stories, and as you're reading their stories, here's what I want you to understand, that every single one of them was at one time sitting right where you're sitting, doing exactly what you're doing. In other words, they're just like you. They're just regular people. Believe me, I know them. Some of them aren't as good as you. They're just regular people. And you think, oh, that I could never. They're just regular people who obey God's call to their life, right? This is what it looks like. The kingdom of God is inside of you. The second paradigm-shifting thing that they had to deal with was the idea that the kingdom of God would come only through death and dying, not through winning and conquering. That the kingdom of God would come only through death and dying, not through winning and conquering. Right? So he says, you will be my witnesses. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And you recognize that the word that he uses there for witness is the Greek word martyr or martyr, which is the word from which we get our word martyr. Right? The word for witness is the word martyr. And it's a word that means to die or to be willing to die for your words, for your witness, for what you're saying. Right? It's the one who's willing to die. The disciples asked Jesus a question one day, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God, right? This was a classic power question. This was a classic political question, right? The real question they were asking was not who will, but which one of us, right, will. They assumed it was going to be one of them. Which one of us will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus brings a little child, and he says, the one who will be like this little child. The first shall be last, the last shall be first, the one who's willing to die is the one who will live, right? He was trying to teach them. He was trying to teach them. And they learned the lesson. According to church history, according to the church history that we have, it's sketchy from that time period. But according to church tradition, Peter was crucified in Rome. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Matthew died in Egypt. Thomas died in India. John in Asia Minor. Right? James died in Jerusalem. All of them died for their faith, because of their faith. Now, I'm not saying that you have to die, literally, physically. Hopefully, none of you have to do that. I'm just saying that the gospel is not about winning some kind of war or some kind of contest for power. That's not what it's about. The night before his death, when the posse came for Jesus, they grabbed him, and you'll remember Peter pulled out his sword, and he starts swinging. He wants to win. He wants to conquer. And Jesus says to him, Peter, put the sword away. He says, those who live by the sword die by the sword. That's what Jesus said. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. In other words, the sword is a temporary solution. And Jesus was saying, my way is not the way of the sword. And there are people to this day who want to coerce people into following Jesus by the power of the sword. They want to get control of things, right? And force people to live by the Ten Commandments. And force people to live like Jesus. And force people to look and act and behave the way we look and act and behave. Lord, have mercy. By the power of the sword. And Jesus says, his voice echoes down the corridors of time to say, no, put the sword away. That's a temporary solution. Sure, you can chop people's heads off and try to make them follow the Jesus way. But that's not real. And that doesn't last. Put the sword away. They had to have this paradigm-shifting thing happen in their brains where they understood that the gospel really is about death and dying. It's about dying to self. It's about giving up. It's about being last, not first. About being servant, not ruler. It's not about the sword. It's not about winning and conquering. It's about loving people. Right? And sometimes it feels like you're losing. Jim Elliot was one of my heroes. If I don't have a lot of heroes, but if I had a hero, a missionary hero, it would be Jim Elliot, who was, in 1956, was a missionary. He's 27 years old. He's a missionary to Ecuador. He and his wife Elizabeth are called to Ecuador, and they're trying to, this particular group of Indians, Ecuadorian Indians that they're trying to reach that are in the jungles and very isolated. And long story short, Jim Elliot and four others end up dying. They are killed by this tribe of Indians that they're trying to reach for Jesus, who obviously didn't understand and killed them, saw them as a threat. And he's killed. He's 28 years old. He's never wrote a book, right? Never pastored a church. Never won a single Ecuadorian Indian to the Lord. They killed him the first time he contacted them. The first time he saw them face to face, they killed him. He never won a single Ecuadorian Indian to the Lord. And you would think, what a failure. He went to Ecuador and he died and he lost. Oh, but you would be wrong. You would be absolutely, you couldn't be more wrong. Because over the years, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and others eventually won that entire tribe to the Lord. And because Jim Elliot, in his death, has inspired thousands and thousands and thousands of young people to go into the mission field. And it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he was right. It's not the sword. It's the sacrifice that wins. And then finally, the last kind of paradigm shifting thing is that the kingdom of God would go far beyond them to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not something that they could contain and control. The kingdom of God was not something that they could contain and control. It was something that would go beyond them, bigger than them, to the uttermost parts of the earth. James and John come to Jesus one day and they ask Jesus for a favor. They say, "Jesus, will you do us a favor," right? And sometimes the way my granddaughter will come to me and ask me, "Pops, can you do me a favor?" "Well, what is it?" "Well, first say you'll do it." "Just tell me you'll do it." No, I need to know. No, first tell me you'll do it, right? So they're like, we want you to do us a favor, Jesus. Jesus, what is it?" "Well, first tell us you'll do it." He says, no, what is it?" And they say, "Well, we want James and John, we want one of us to sit on your left hand and one to sit right hand when you come into your kingdom," right? The two positions of power on each side of the throne. "We want to be your left and right hand man when you come into your kingdom," right? And the other disciples get angry at James and John. Not because they asked the question, but because they didn't think of it first, right? They're all jockeying for this positional authority. The question was, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let us be the ones who help you control things. Let us be the ones who help you make the decisions of the kingdom of God. Who's going to get what? Who's going to go where?" This was a control issue. What I'm saying to you is that if the kingdom of God had depended on the machinations of James and John, if they had really been the ones in charge, then Christianity would have died in the first century. Because it would only have been as big as they were, and they weren't that big. That what they had to understand was that the kingdom of God cannot be controlled, it cannot be contained. So that we don't get to choose, that God has a plan, right? Sam Musubiyami is a member of our church, young man, came as a young man into our church, has been a member of our church for 10 years. And I want you to hear where Sam is now. He's still a member of our church, but I want you to see a part of his story. Watch this.
Hi, I'm Sam, and I've been a member here for about 10 years, and what first brought me to this church was mission trips. The first mission trip I went to was in 2008. We went to Latvia, and getting involved in that trip, getting involved in missions, getting involved in youth here, just brought me to this church, and I've been here ever since. Fast forward 10 years, I got the opportunity to go back to Latvia to serve with the really good friends for about a year, and that's where I've been for the past 6 months. So it's been quite an amazing experience, I would say, learning a lot about what God has in store for me, what God has in store for the church there, and for the people of Latvia. And it's been a privilege being able to really take part in all that. It was really, really good experience, and spending 6 months, I felt like I was barely scratching the surface of getting to know the people and their culture. You're not only learning how to share the gospel, you're learning how to share the gospel in this new context with this new people. I've been a part of the worship band here, and I've been in and around kind of music and kind of youth work for a long time, so I was like, these are my strengths, this is what I'm gonna do while I'm there. And so when I got there, I was like, come on guys, let's hang out, let's do stuff. Everyone was like, no, we're just gonna stay at home. And so not having that many activities to do kind of forced me to go outside of the friend circles, outside of my comfort zone. And like, I wanted to go see the city, wanted to go meet people. And so that took me to a local bar, which had a jam night. So it's like an open mic, but you can bring an instrument and jam with anybody. The first night I was there, I met was able to develop a really cool relationship with a guy named Matis. And it was just an instant connection because we bonded over drums, we bonded over music. That evolved into me going there either every week or every other week and using that as an evangelism tool. So it got me really excited about what God is doing there. But then coming back, it also illuminated, like, okay, God's doing things everywhere, so you can always be a part anywhere you go. The question is, like, do you have eyes to see it? Are you looking for it, or are you just kind of going through the motions and living your life? You can use what you have. You don't have to make something up. You don't have to, you know, fabricate a story and do all these things. Like, the gospel is way easier than you can ever imagine, because it's just really who you are and what God has done for you, and then sharing that story.
Here's what I want you to hear from Sam's story. This church, we have been going to Latvia since the early 90s, right? When Latvia, Eastern Europe, was still under Russian rule. And some of our people were smuggling Bibles in because it was illegal to have Bibles. That's how far back we go to Latvia, the early 90s. In fact, how many of you in this room or in here, how many of you have been to Latvia? Stand up if you've been to Latvia. Just stand if you've been to Latvia. Here, you see all around. Have you been to Latvia? Yeah, stand if you've been to Latvia. Thank you, yes. Y'all can sit down. And I've done a lot of funerals of saints from our church, men and women, who have been to Latvia. We've been going for a lot of years. And we could never have imagined, when we were smuggling Bibles in the early 90s to Latvia, we could never have imagined that work would start producing our own missionaries from our young people, a teenager. Sam was a teenager, right? And God was moving in his heart. And that's not something that I plan, that you plan. That's not something we plan. That's not something we control. That's not something we contain. It's not something we decide, right? It's God, the Holy Spirit, moving. And now Sam is in Latvia, and he is doing amazing work there. And you heard him say it. It's just, anybody can do this. I'm just a regular guy, just sharing my story, right? This is paradigm shifting for those disciples, that the kingdom of God would go far beyond them, that it wasn't something that they were supposed to manufacture or control or contain or plan out even, that the Holy Spirit was moving ahead of them, always ahead of them, and would go far beyond them, and that the gospel would actually explode all over the world far after they had already gone on to be with the Lord. You see, it's not about me. It's not about you. I want to end with a couple of things. I want to encourage you to do a couple of things off of this message. These are the kind of your action items. The first is, I want you to take out the card that you have, and it should be in your worship guide. Everyone got a worship guide. Take out that card. This is a moment for us, a moment that I want you to make as a moment of commitment to what God has for your life. And what I'm going to say to you is that what I'm asking you here to commit to is this is This is not an elective in the kingdom of God in the church. This is the Christianity 101. This is foundational kind of, not an elective, but this is required kind of course for us as Christians, what I'm asking you to do. And I'm just asking you to commit to that basic fundamental requirements of being a Christ follower. And that is love. We're to love. Jesus, everything for Jesus came out of love for God and love for others. That was the foundation for his radical love ethic. It's love plus obedience. It's not enough just to love. I have to obey, right? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me, right? It's not enough for me just to say I love my wife. I have to obey her. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, halfway kidding. Love plus obedience. Love in action is obedience equals our mission to the world. And what I'm asking you to do is to commit. This is something you're going to keep. You're not handing this to anyone. No one's going to see it. You don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to. But it's something I want you to keep. And it's paying. I will pray. Check. I will go. Every opportunity I have, I will go. Check. I will give. I will give of my resources to doing God's work. If you're willing to commit to all three, I ask you to check all three and be willing to commit that. And then I'm asking you to keep it in your Bible, keep it in, at home if you want, and next to whatever where you see it regularly. For me, that would be like the refrigerator door, right? For some of you, it might be your bathroom mirror where you get ready every morning. And if you read your Bible, put it in your Bible. So when you open it up, it's there. Right. This is your commitment. I'm asking you to do that this morning, to commit to that. You can do that right now. You can take that out, check those boxes, say, I'm going to do those things. The second commitment I want you to make is we have created a prayer guide, a love plus obedience equals missions prayer guide that has all of our missionaries in there and the things we're doing globally in there. And I want you to commit to praying the whole month of December. So you take this prayer calendar, you'll get it on the way out. As you leave these doors, it'll be on a table right there. And you can go grab this. Just go grab this from the table. Grab several of them if you want to. If you have friends who aren't here, grab some for them. If you have family members who aren't here, grab one for them. We want as many people as possible praying. So go grab one or grab several of them. Grab one for your car, grab one for your office, and grab one for your work so that you can pray. Remember, nothing happens without the work of the Holy Spirit. So you pray, asking God to empower us with his Spirit. Those are your two things to do today. Commitment and pray. And then when you go out to the lobby, go and pray over each of those boards. Pray for those missionaries. All that God is doing in the life of our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us and for giving us so much. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your strength. We thank you, Father, because you never give up on us and you use us just the way we are, that you've already given us everything we need, Lord. Everything we need, including your Holy Spirit, to do what you want us to do. Father, we stand before you without excuse. Help us to obey. Help us to pray. Help us to go. Help us to give. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.